As a matter of fact, a human effort to make a person righteous and holy is a waste of time. It cannot be done. Let me repeat it one more time. Making person try to be holy without God's help is impossible. It cannot be done. It's one thing to be good person, but being holy is a completely different subject. In our world today, not everything that the legal is moral or biblical. Did you understand that? Just because it's legal, that doesn't mean it's moral or biblical. Just about anything is permissible nowadays, and under the name of the cheapened freedom, which is a cop-out for the not taking responsibility that what they do or don't do. And God is alone, and God alone will judge this generation pretty soon, in my opinion. Leviticus chapter 17 through 20 constitute a legal code for the people of Israel, touching on many areas of their personal or public life. And the emphasis is not simply on the justice or civic area, but rather holy living and righteous living. After all, Israel is God's people, God's country, and the law they have is given by God Himself. The motivation for the Israel obedience had to be more than just fear of punishment. That is the same thing for a Christian. We should not obey God because we are scared of what God might do to us. We should obey God because we love Him, we want to please Him. If you are married, you want to do something good to your spouse because you love, not because that person is going to be bent out of shape, you're going to live in a doghouse, not because of that, but rather you want to do something good because you love that person, or just within the family. So obeying the law and having holy character are not necessarily same thing. Obeying the law and having holy character are not necessarily the same thing. People needed in their heart the desire to please God and the determination to be holy people who bring glory to His name. If we are living holy, we don't have to worry about breaking the human law. That would be generally correct. However, now we realize that more and more twisted and ungodly laws are passed in this country and in this generation. To make the holy and righteous living, we will end up breaking the law of the land. So let me ask you this. If what you do is going against the law of the land, what would you do? What you do for God is breaking the law of the land, what would you do? Break the law. If you are told, if you evangelize, if you tell other people about Jesus Christ, or giving the Bible is against the law of this United States of America, somehow it happened that way, let's say, what would you do? You would be a secret agent of God? No. On the way here, I said to Karen, I'd rather die serving God, then live until the age 80 or 90. I don't want to live long. I don't want to live long. I want to live for God. I want to die for God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is our desire to serve You, not because we are fearful of You, but because we love You. We don't love You because we are so good, we are godly, because simply, You loved us first. It is nothing more than our heart returning Your love and knowing that you sent Your only begotten Son because You loved us so much. So now, open our heart to receive Your instruction that we may learn Your ways, the only way that we want to live for. We want you would be the one who guide our lives, that you alone receive glory. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 17, please. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, that spoke to the Aaron, to his son, and to all the children of Israel, say to them, this is the things which the Lord has commanded, saying, whatever the man of the house of Israel who killed an ox or a lamb and goat in the camp, who kills it outside of camp and does not bring it to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, to offer an offering to the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, and the guilt of bloodshed shall be imputed to that man. He has shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people, to the end that the children of Israel may bring their sacrifice, which they offer in the open field, that they may bring them to the Lord at the door of the tabernacle meeting, to the priest, and offer them as a peace offering to the Lord. The priest shall sprinkle the blood of the altar on the altar of the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and burn the fat for a sweet aroma to the Lord. Verse 7, they shall no more offer their sacrifice to demons, after whom they have played the harlot. They shall be the statute. This shall be the statute forever for them throughout their generations. Also, you shall say to them, whatever the man of the house of Israel or the stranger who dwells among you, who offered a burnt offering or sacrifice, does not bring it to the door of the tabernacle meeting to offer it to the Lord, that man shall be cut off from among his people. Bless you, by the way. In the pagan world, at that time, it was customary to offer their burnt offering, their sacrifice, in anywhere they please. For example, they used to build a altar in a high place. We would know that in the study of Second King that we're going to study in after the book of Romans is over. You will find that just about every high place in Israel, there was an altar for the heathen god, the pagan gods. In the forest area or some special place, for example, if you can find a gigantic rock, they will build an altar in front of the gigantic rock. If they find a gigantic tall tree, they will find you'll find the altar built right in front of that tree. I remember when I was growing up in Seoul, Korea, South Korea. I was riding the school bus, and there was one area it was a one piece rock. Really, I mean, it was really 50 feet tall, straight one to the air, and it's one piece rock. Of course, somebody drew the fat Buddha on that rock, and they had an altar going on. That was common practice for the heathen religion and pagan religion. You'll remember what Abraham did, and as well as Isaac and Jacob. Whenever they travel and they come to a certain place, for example, Shechem or the Bethel, and they felt something that God spoke to them, and they had an engagement with God and a meeting with God. What did they do? They built an altar. What is an altar? Special altar? No, it was pretty much just stacking up the rocks and saying piling up pile of the rocks there. And that's an altar, or that's where they sacrifice an animal there. Does it mean this patriarch, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, did they do wrong? No. The reason why I said they didn't do wrong is because during that time, they did not have the law. They did not have a Ten Commandments. So you can say it's a TBC, before BTC, before the Ten Commandments time. They didn't know better. And God didn't stop them from doing that. Then why the God would give us such an instruction? Let me explain to you. Remember, they just came out from the Egypt, the country filled with idolatry. They had a god of just about everything, including frog. So you bring this food to the green frog. And, oh, our god, please give us a great harvest. That doesn't make sense, but to them it was a big thing because the frog is the god of, at the same time, god of Nile. The Nile River that controlled the flood and controlled the water supply for their land. Folks, they did everywhere, anywhere, however they want. That was their style of the worshiping. And God did not want them to go back to that kind of concept. God did not want them to backlap into their lifestyle of idolatry. How would you know whether if I take my ox to the field and I'm butchering? How would you know I'm butchering because I want to have a barbecue in the backyard? Or how would you know that I'm going to sacrifice that animal in the open field? So because of that, they not only came out from the Egypt, where the land of idolatry, they're going into Canaan, land of Canaan, that also filled with the idolatry. God did not want them to go through that. So God told them, you want to butcher your animal? Bring it to me at the tabernacle of meeting. Butcher your animal here, give a peace offering, blood sacrifice, and the fat is burned, and give a portion to the priest, and take the food, take the meat with you. You can have the meat. Just do it properly, so that you are done everything in this, right in the sight of God. Folks, let's put that thing in our term. How to worship and follow God is clearly defined in the Bible. Is it not? And this is not something we can change any way we want according to how we feel. How are we supposed to worship God? According to the book of John, we're supposed to worship God in spirit and truth. Somehow the people think that they can worship God any way they want. Somebody told me, that's not how I interpret the Bible. And I looked at her and said, hey, I'm a pastor. I make a living by interpreting the Bible. You telling me I didn't interpret the Bible correctly? She wouldn't answer. Bible, let me say this very carefully to you. The Word of God you have, you take this literally. You don't take the portion of the Bible allegorically, and next portion, you take it literally. Either you take the whole thing literally, you don't take the whole thing at all. This is not a buffet table, I said it before. This is not a buffet table. You don't pick and choose the way you want. You take a whole thing, as is. Yes, there's a lot of symbols. There's a lot of things that symbolize. Symbolism has nothing to do with the allegorical interpretation. Some people say, well, Revelation, yeah, that portion is real. We can take it literally, but that portion is not literal. We have to take it a different way. No, it doesn't work that way. So we don't worship God the way we want, however we want, however the emotion goes. From this, that we see the Israeli people was forbidden to kill any animal in any place the way they want except the tabernacle of meeting. The moreover, blood speaks of sacrifice of Christ. Blood speaks of sacrifice of Christ. And human sin, and somebody had to take the place of human because of the sins. The consequence of our sin is eternal death. In spite of human sins, God extended His mercy and grace through His Son's sacrifice. So blood and the life are synonymous. They have the same idea. There is a life in the blood, as we will read in verse 11. These laws were modified slightly. God just told them, you cannot butcher animal anywhere except the tabernacle of meeting. That was okay in the wilderness, because there is a tabernacle of meeting and the people were surrounded within few miles. They can get to the tabernacle of meeting and butcher the animal, take the food back to their home, back to their tent. once they moved into the land of Canaan, now it's a problem. Now it's a problem because their tabernacle, let's say Jerusalem, there is a temple is built. How are you going to travel from the up in the like a gallery all the way to Jerusalem? If you travel by foot, and it will take about a day. By the time you get to the, well, going to the Jerusalem is not a problem because you can just lead the ox there. But carrying the 2,000 pound meat back to home, that will be a serious problem. So by then, God said, okay, you can butcher your own animal at your home. God changed the law. Let's go to the verse 10. And whatever man of the house of Israel or the stranger who dwelt among you who eat any blood, note the word, who eat any blood, I will set my face against that person who eat blood and will cut him off from among his people, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your soul, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Therefore I said to the children of Israel, no one among you shall eat blood, nor shall any stranger who dwell among you eat blood. Whatever man of the children of Israel or the strangers who dwell among you, who hunt and catches any animal or bird that may be eaten, he shall pour out its blood and cover it with the dust. For it is the life of all flesh, its blood sustain its life. Therefore I say to the children of Israel, you shall not eat the blood of any flesh, for the life of all flesh is its blood. Whoever eats it, it shall be cut off. And every person who eats what died naturally or what was torn by the beast, that's our way of saying roadkill, whether he is native of your own country or the stranger, he shall both wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening, then he shall be clean. But if he does not wash them or bathe his body, then he shall bear his guilt. The early church included the regulation is the instruction of the Gentile converts in the Acts chapter 15. In many hidden religions, remember the instruction to the heathen, that the heathen people become a Christian convert, they are told not to eat blood. Many heathen religion, part of their dietary was eating blood. And I did some research, and it's interesting. Sasanians and Tartar and Arabs in the desert and Scandinavians, they literally drank the blood of the enemy. You're talking about Draculas. And then, top of all, to them it was a souvenir, making a coffee mug out of the enemy's skull. Look at my coffee mug, dude. That would be a fun thing. Anyway, people were doing things barbaric, obviously. So this is the God told them not to do. There's another reason. It's vitally important for their own health. If they start drinking the blood of the animal, all the disease that animal has transferred to what? The human. Think about the skunk we experience. So we kill that skunk and drink the blood. If the skunk had babies, guess what? Now you have one. They did? Huh. Okay. Some of you guys think about the Jesus commandment about the communion. Let's go to Matthew chapter 26:26. Matthew 26. Are you there yet, Jerry?
I'm waiting for the burnout for him.
Ah, so verse 26. Yeah. Okay. And as they were eating, Jesus took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them and saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is what? My blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So if you have noticed that Jesus didn't tell them to eat blood. Drink this, right? That this is the fruit of vine. It's not literal blood. Jesus never said, drink literal blood. That fruit of vine symbolizes the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not literal blood. The blood Jesus mentioned is a symbol. And Jesus, that the literal blood of Jesus is like an idea. You know, I'm sure you heard the word the transubstantiation. That the Roman Catholics insisting that when they drink the fruit of the vine from the priest's hand, and as it transferring from here to my mouth, it transferred to from the fruit of the vine to the literal blood. I don't see that. When I was stupid, I'm still stupid, but I was a college kid and I hung around the Catholic Church because I was dating this girl. Yeah. Huh? Before Karen. It was before Karen. That's a BK. Anyway, when I had it, there was still grape juice. It was not blood. Right? Oh yeah, I had no idea what I was doing. Oh, soon as the relationship didn't go, I never went back to church. Anyway, what I'm saying is, transubstantiation really is not. You have to take it as the word itself, and it's a symbolism. Going overboard as a literal translation is. You have to be careful how you take this. This is great and eternal truth, and it explains why Abel's sacrifice was accepted by God at the same time Cain's sacrifice was rejected by God. Cain's sacrifice was a human effort, harvest of the ground. Remember that? However, Abel brought the sacrifice of the lamb, the bloodshed. So that's why God accepted for the atonement for his soul. Blood of Christ is the only thing that washes away the sin. Some people who do not know much about the Bible and Christianity take the offense from the older comment about the blood of the animal sacrifice and the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. There's nothing offensive about the blood when it comes to sacrifice. The one true offensive is in our own sin. Our sin is offensive. Our sin is a stink, worse than skunk spray, worse than anything. Our sin gags our God. I consider that this verse 11 is one of the key verses of the book of Leviticus. You might want to mark it there. It's a key verse of the book of Leviticus. So let's go back to Leviticus chapter 18. And you're wondering, are we going to cover all this? Yeah. No. We're going to touch a few here and there. Verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, which are on the line, I'm the Lord your God. According to doings of the land of Egypt, where you dwelt, you shall not do, and according to the doings of the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you, you shall not do, nor shall you walk in their ordinances. You shall observe my judgment and keep my ordinances, to walk in them. What? I am the Lord your God. Verse 5, you shall therefore keep your statutes and my statute, my judgment, which if a man does, he shall live by them, and I am the Lord. Up to this point, the law concerning the ceremonial cleansing have been given. In chapter 18, 19, 20, we find a special section which applies the Ten Commandments in the real life. God is going really needy, greedy area. We are living, folks, listen up. We are living in the sex-saturated society, are we not? You cannot open the just simple newspaper. When you scan it, any page, somehow something is related with the sex. You cannot turn the TV on within half an hour. You pretty much hear the mention innuendo. When you listen to some of the sitcoms, sexual innuendo flies like nothing. And that is a common thing, and people start to accept as is. If you notice how the homosexuality becomes so prevalent, in 1980, they were starting to putting the homosexual people as a funny people, as silly people. So people start to accept them one small amount at a time. Now it's blatant. From verse 1 through 5, the Lord clearly tells us why we should not do the things that are mentioned in verse 6 through 23. Let me put it this way. When you were a kid, when we were a kid, we complain about our parents tell us to do or tell us not to do. So we complain about it and we say it's not fair and then I don't like it. And what did our parents say? As long as you live under my what roof, you will do what I say. Guess what we say to our kids? Exact same thing. We actually like that phrase, don't we? Huh? What? Nothing wrong with that, right? So let me put it this way. Did God create this universe? Where are we living in? We are in His universe, right? Are we living on this earth, breathing His air, surviving with His resource? Until we create our own universe, make our own earth, make our own air system, make our own resource to eat and survive, we are under His roof. So can He decide what to do and what we should do and what kind of standard, what kind of rules to follow? Is that fair? Oh yeah, it's fair. You know, if we don't like, we can always step out of this universe, right? I like the way the Southwest Airlines, the stewardess or flight attendant, they usually say, you can smoke if you like, just step out of the airplane. Yeah. The things God said were immoral in the Ten Commandments almost 3,500 years ago are still immoral. Right? Adultery is still adultery. I know they try to make it a fair. It sounds so nice. You know the Greek word for that one, right? God's truth never changes. Let me say again, God's truth never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, forever. So from verse 6 through 23, we're going to go over quickly. We are not going to even read that thing. From verse 6 through 18, the Lord prohibited incest. Other than being immoral, incest caused high-rated malformation and retardation due to the recessive genes like a Japanese emperor family in 19th and 20th century. Verse 20 talks against adultery. Incest usually happens because pedophiler. And majority of child molestation done by this relative who knows that those children. Verse 21 talks about the human sacrifice. Verse 21 talks about human sacrifice, namely child sacrifice. During the time they sacrificed, listen to me please, they sacrificed child to their god, pagan god called Molech. Molech is a fertility god. Molech is the god of a harvest and the god of a good luck. They're supposed to control the harvest and supposed to control the... If you're building a new home, you're supposed to sacrifice something to Molech. His favorite pastime is having a child, human sacrifice. So a lot of times, this is what I read from the commentary, they used to have a child, mother will have a child, just for the purpose of a human sacrifice. So they will heat up this god, have a hands like this stretched out, and down here there's a big hole, and they will heat this iron god, burning cold, burning hot, and they will put the little infant child on top of the hand. And they start to beat the drum real loud to drown the sound of the baby's cry. Let me put it in this our term. We're still trying to drown the sound of baby's cry who was inside a mother's womb. We said we no longer do that kind of primitive things. We are America. We are civilized people. Really. We are still burning our children. We are not burning our children in the arms of Molech, but we are burning our children for the sake of convenience, for the sake of lust. And we are burning those children inside the mother's womb with a chemical known as abortion. As I said before, they cried out, I don't call them pro-choice, I call them abortion people. When they say it's a woman's choice, it's a woman's right, I say, no, you're killing a baby. You're killing a child. You're taking life away from the child. What about their right? What about their choice? Did you ever ask them? Verse 22 warns against the homosexuality. What amazes me about the homosexuality, they have their own churches. Do you know that? There's one big church, 2,000 congregation church. It's nothing but the homosexual, gay and lesbians. I don't want to know what's going on in that place. And how can they study the Bible when it's clearly mentioned like here, Leviticus and Romans chapter 1 verse 24 to 32, clearly condemning homosexuality, and throughout the entire New Testament, how are they going to ignore that? You know why? You know how? Because they have a driven, perversive sexual desire. Yes. Not like homosexuals. Well, there's a few people who are trying to, legalize the drugs. But the thing is, once you start to breaking in, most of the time, the next one is not difficult. And homosexual people are a spearhead. They have such a power, they can do it. Do you know the gay? Do you know the meaning of gay? means happy. Are they happy? No. They are most miserable people. If you really get to know them, they are miserable people. And they might say, well, it's all based on the love. What's wrong with the loving same sex as I am? And how can love be wrong? You know what I said? You're living in God's universe. You're living in God's earth. You're living in the way God instituted the marriage. One man, one woman. As I said before many times, Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Not Eve and Emily. Eve and Adam. It's wrong because God said it's wrong. And it's against what God's intended. It's abomination. Not just bad. It's abomination. You look at the word when you go home. Look at it in the dictionary. It's more than just being bad. Abomination. Despising things. The best commentary you can find against homosexuality is Romans chapter 1, verse 24 to 32. If you want to study a little more, you can get on our website. All of them in Roman study is on the website, so you can listen to it. Let's go down to verse 24. Oops. Verse 24. Do not defile yourself with any of these things, for all these nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you. For the land is defiled, therefore I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out its inheritance. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgment, and shall not commit any of this abomination, either any of your own nation or any stranger who dwell among you. For all this abomination the men of the land have done who were before you, and thus the land is defiled, lest the land vomit you out also you. And when you defile it, as it vomits out the nations that were before you. For whoever commit any of this abomination, the person who committed them shall be cut off from among their people. Therefore, you shall keep my ordinance so that you do not commit any of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that you do not defile yourself by them. I am the Lord your God. One of the reasons why God brought Israel to the defeat and replaced the Canaanite as the judgment against their sexual perversion. It's a historical fact that land of Canaan was filled with a sexually transmitted disease. The people were that way. Because they were living however they wanted to live. I didn't cover this. Verse 23 is about the bestiality. Right? You know, we say, well, nobody would do that kind of thing. We think so. But people do. That's why it's in the Bible. And you may say, well, it's only horrible sinners would do. Who are you? Who am I? Am I a sinner? Are you a sinner? If God didn't get hold of our heart, do you think we would do the same thing? You can bet your life on it. Remember what the verse we memorized, Proverbs 3:7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. Remember that? Do I have the line there? Yeah, there is. In the nations that sanction and promote the sexual immorality today, we should expect the judgment of God would eventually come and the land will vomit out its inheritance. Folks, America is out of excuse for her sins. Do you agree? God will judge them severely. Let's make application number one. We must remember that God doesn't negotiate with anyone, nor does He have to, in order to have more people to follow Him. He absolutely doesn't care about that. Either we are on His side, or we are against Him. Remember what Jesus said, either you're for me, or what? Against Him. There is no neutral position in the spiritual world. Either you're for God, you're against God. Second application. We must remember that which God said are immoral in the Ten Commandments almost 3,500 years ago, to be exact, 3,450 years ago, they're still immoral. God's truth never changed. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Third application. We must remember that God always has the final word, the authority in every aspect. In every aspect. You cannot say, well, He has all the control, 99% except 1%. Nuh-uh. 100%. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Word. Let us remember, You are the one who has the final authority. You are the one who has absolute truth through Your Word. Let us dwell in Your Word. Let us fear Your name and revere Your name. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.